Psalm 106, and let's read the first 15 verses. Psalm 106, beginning with verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of them that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Now, this is the fourth message that we are bringing on Psalm 106. Remember, this short series is known as the Hallelujah of Confession because, first of all, this is the first Hallelujah Psalm. And secondly, the content of this psalm deals with confession. Just by way of review, remember, if you would please, the first five verses is an invitation where the psalmist gives us four reasons why he is inviting us to praise the Lord. The first one, of course, is found in verse 1, because of his goodness and his mercy. The second one is found in verse 2, because of the innumerable, and I might add, inability of ours to praise God as he is deserving to be, his innumerable mighty acts, and we cannot give him the glory great that's due unto his name. And so he says, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? So we ought to praise him, at least because we need to start somewhere. And although we have an inability to give him the glory that's due unto his name. Thirdly, he gives us another reason, and that's because of God's blessings upon obedience. And the fourth one is found in verses 4 and 5. The psalmist is seeking there that he may personally experience God's blessing, that he may see God's blessing upon his people and upon his nation. And then secondly, I dealt with verse 6 where he began his confession in general, where he says, we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we've done wickedly. And I pointed out the fact how we sinned with our fathers. We sinned with them similarly. We sinned with them imputatively. We sinned with them representatively. We sinned with them nationally. And finally, we sinned with them actually because we engage in the same sins that they engage in. And then when we went to verses 7 through 12 last week, he lists the first two specific sins. And those two specific sins were ignorance and ingratitude. And I dealt with 1 John 1:9 and showed you how confession has to deal with specific sins because real, genuine confession deals with repentance. It means to take the same attitude that God takes toward our sins, and therefore we turn from them. Now, we'll skip down today to verse 13, and we find the next two specific sins. He says, they soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. And so these two specific sins today are forgetfulness and impatience. Let me make this observation that the rapidity with which we move from one sin to another is astonishing. And here we find they move from ignorance and ingratitude to forgetfulness and impatience. Now, it is true that one sin begets another sin. And usually there are links in the chain of sin that we have forged with our own lusts. However, I want you to observe that the wickedness and the corruption of the human heart is manifested exceedingly in these verses. Look at verse 12. after the Bible says he saved them for his name's sake in verse 8, the Bible says, then believe they his words, they sang his praise. Now remember, if you would please, here they are at the Red Sea, and they were encompassed with the wilderness on one side, and the desert on the other side. The sea was in front of them, and Pharaoh and his army was coming behind them. And God supernaturally and powerfully parted the Red Sea, where that they went across on dry ground. After they saw that, verse 12 says, then believed they his words, they sang his praises. Let me give you the comment that John Calvin made on verse 12, and I want you to listen carefully. He says this, overpowered by the grandeur of God's works, they were, in spite of themselves, compelled to believe in God and to give glory to him. And thus the criminality of their rebellion was increased, because although their stubbornness was overcome, yet they immediately relapsed into their former state of unbelief. And then he says this, their faith was temporary. Now, I want you to note two things. First of all, I want you to note that their criminality was increased by the grandeur, by the greatness of God's works. And I want you to note, secondly, that their faith was only temporary. It was a non-saving faith. I want you to hold Psalm 106, but look in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Mark chapter 4 and verse 17. Mark chapter 4 and verse 17. In this passage, you have the parable of the sower. And our Lord is telling us the different responses that people give to the Word of God. You have the hard-hearted hearer, that is the one, the seed that fell by the wayside. You have the stony ground hearer, that is the one that fell upon the stones. You have the thorny ground hearer, that is the one that fell among the thorns. And then you have the good ground hearer. But I want you to note, if you would please, in verse 17. In fact, go back to verse 16, and you'll see this is the stony ground hearer. He says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. In other words, here's the type of individual that you think, man, this is going to be a great Christian. Look how eagerly and willingly and readily he received the word of God. But then he says in verse 17, they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, they are immediately offended. What is our Lord saying? These endure but for a time. There is such a thing as a temporary believer. Now, I did not say a temporary Christian, but a temporary believer. Here is someone who is impressed with the works of God, with the greatness of God. He is so impressed that he believes, at least until the next temptation comes along, or the next persecution comes along, or until it gets too exacting for him to believe, and thus he relinquishes the faith. Now, go back to Psalm 106. You see, these in Psalm 106 and verse 12 were only temporary believers. I'm going to show you how temporary they were. Look, if you would, Psalm 106 and verse 12. The Bible says, then believed they his words, they sang his praise. Ah, but look at verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Now note that they soon forgot his works. Actually, in the Hebrew it is, they hastened to forget his works. Now let me ask you this question. Well, how soon was it they forgot his works? Let me point this out. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15, very quickly. Exodus chapter 15. I hope you remember that the Exodus, that is the going through the Red Sea, occurred in Exodus chapter 14. Okay? Now you're in Exodus chapter 15, and look at verse 22. Exodus 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink in 3 days' time?" They had forgotten the miracle at the Red Sea. And in 3 days' time, they were murmuring for water. They soon forget his works. If you will look in Exodus chapter 16, and let's begin reading there with verse 1 through 3. This took place only 6 weeks after the Exodus. And they took their journey from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us out that brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So within 3 days, they were complaining because there were no water. And within 6 weeks, they were complaining because they didn't have a sufficient amount of food, they thought. I'll explain. And then if you look in Exodus chapter 17, within just a few days later, they were yet murmuring about a lack of water again. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after the journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" So when you look back at Psalm 106 and verse 13, and you read this phrase, "They soon forgot his works," it only took them 3 days to forget the miracle of the Red Sea. 6 weeks later, they were murmuring for food. And a few days later again, they were murmuring over a lack of water. Now listen to me. The sins of ignorance and ingratitude will always lead to the sins of forgetfulness and impatience. That's why he says in verse 13, "They soon forgot his works." Now let me deal for a little while with the sin of forgetfulness. The Bible said they soon forgot his works. Now this word, forgot, occurs 102 times in the Old Testament. It is the word shakap, and it literally means to mislay or to be oblivious to. Now stop and think about that. To mislay or to be oblivious to. That would be a total forgetfulness. Let me show you how this word is used. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. You'll remember that Joseph is in prison. The butler and the baker have a dream. And Joseph interprets the dreams correctly. And he tells the butler especially to remember him when he stands before Pharaoh, because Joseph has done nothing wrong to be in prison. So in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 23, look at it, Genesis 40 verse 23, the Bible says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, the chief butler was restored to his butlership exactly the way Joseph said he would be. And the only thing that Joseph asked was, "You remember me?" But the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, watch this. Look in chapter 41 and verse 9. 41 verse 9. Now, the chief butler is speaking to Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, "I do remember my faults with this day." Do you realize when he is telling Pharaoh this and remembering Joseph, there was a lapse of 2 full years. So for 2 full years, the chief butler was oblivious to the existence of Joseph. He totally forgot him. But one day, he did remember. Now let me ask a question. Is it possible to forget God? Is it possible to forget the works of God? And the answer to both questions is yes. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let me just show you a number of passages without expounding them to demonstrate how extremely possible it is to forget God. And I'm going to demonstrate to you how easily we do exactly that. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Look what God tells the people. He says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Now God says you better take diligent heed, lest you forget the things which you have seen. Skip down to verse 23. Same chapter, verse 23. God says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee." Now note, he said, "Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you." So it's not just possible to forget the works of God, it's also possible to forget the covenant of God. Look in chapter 6 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12. Here he says this: "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Ah, now beware lest you forget the Lord. Not just his works, not just his covenant, but the Lord himself. Go to chapter 8 and verse 11. Deuteronomy 8 verse 11. He says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which I command thee this day." Now look again. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes." Now I'm going to explain this in just a moment, but do you realize when God's law says, "Thou shalt not steal," and no, we're not going to stick a pistol to someone's face and take their money, we know that's wrong, but when we beat someone out of something that is rightfully theirs, that is theft as well. When we defraud someone, that is theft as well. And when you and I act fraudulently, we have forgotten God, because we have forgotten his covenant. And thus we've forgotten him. So he says in verse 11 it is, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments." Look in verse 14. "Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Verse 19. "And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." So when we do not worship the one true and the living God, we have forgotten him. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 3, and look at verse 7. Judges chapter 3 verse 7. Judges 3 verse 7. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves." Note, they forgot the Lord their God. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 9. Notice, if you would, what Scripture says. 1 Samuel 12, verse 9. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hand of the kingdom of Moab, and they fought against them. When they forgot the Lord. Now, turn over in your Bibles back to Psalm 106. And look, if you would please, at verse 21. Psalm 106 and verse 21. This is almost incomprehensible, and yet we do it daily. Psalm 106, verse 21, they forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. They forgot God their Savior. Let me point something out to you. Do you realize it is not only extremely possible that we can forget God as individuals, as families, even as churches, but it's possible to forget God as a nation? May I remind you of Psalm 9 and verse 17? The nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Now, it's not only possible then to forget God's works, God's covenant, and God himself. How do we do that? When we presume upon God, when we take him for granted, when we become oblivious to his person, his power, and his presence. Now, the interesting thing is that after God had done such a tremendously great miracle for Israel in parting the Red Sea, within 3 days' time, they had forgotten all of that wonderful work. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2 and look at verse 32. Jeremiah 2, verse 32. To me, this is one of the most grievous verses in the entire Bible. And I want you to apply this verse to yourself. I want you to think about this with me. Jeremiah 2 and verse 32. Look at the questions that are asked. Can a maid forget her ornaments? I mean, you ladies, you didn't forget your jewelry this morning. No, you remember that. Can a bride forget her attire? How many brides have you ever known that forgot their wedding dress when they went to be married? No, you don't forget that. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Look what God says, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How could God's people forget God? I mean, let's be honest. There are some things I just don't forget. A lot of things I do forget. I don't forget my carrot juice every morning. I want that first thing. And if it's not ready, I ask my wife, please make some right now. I'm ready for it. I want it. I don't forget that. There are a lot of things in your life that you don't forget. You don't forget to get up and go to work. You don't forget to go to bed at night. Kids don't forget to play. James, have you ever forgotten to play? I didn't think so. Have you ever forgotten to work, though? I thought that, yes. But there are some things we don't forget. But God says, my people have forgotten me days without number. How is it that we forget God? Not by doubting his existence. Not by forgetting the fact that there is a supreme power somewhere in the universe. How do we forget him? Yet he says, my people have forgotten me days without number. Let me show you a verse. Look, if you would please, at Psalm 10 and verse 4. I want you to see the complaint that God lodges against the wicked. Here's a complaint that God lodges against the wicked. And this will explain how we forget God. Look at this complaint. Psalm 10 verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now look at that again. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, how do we forget God? Do wicked people forget God? Well, of course. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in His Word. They're not interested in His will. They're not interested in anything about God. Do you realize unbelievers go not only days and weeks, but months without thinking of God, years without thinking of God? God is not even in their mind. When an unbeliever has a problem, he doesn't think, oh, let me go to the Bible and see what the Bible says as to how to resolve this problem. No, he just does what he wants to do. He has no thought and no reference to God. God is not in all of his thoughts. How do we forget God? By exactly the same principle that the wicked man forgets God. Why does the wicked man forget God? Because God is not his center. You know, we talk about a theocentric universe, that is a God-centered universe, and we talk about an anthropocentric universe, that is a man-centered universe. Most people are anthropocentric, that is, everything they believe revolves around them. They are their own center. But to the believer, God is to be our center. It is true that we cannot sit here and think 24 hours a day of God. But what we can do is this. Whatever we are doing, we can think of that in reference to God. How would God have me to do this? What are the principles of Scripture? How does this apply to my life? How do I honor God? How do I glorify God? You understand what I'm saying? If I go to make a plane reservation many times, and I try to do it every time, and I would say most of the time, I'd say, oh Lord, please put me on the plane that you've ordained to land safely. I ask for your good providence and your protection. Help me to make the right reservations and the right connections. That's thinking of God. That's not forgetting God. I don't just pick up the phone and say, hey, I want to make a reservation. When I work, Lord, help me to do this. Help me to do this right. Help me to do it for your honor and your glory. But most of us perform our tasks daily without any reference to God. You think, well, we don't need God to do that. We know what we're to do. I got news for you folks. If God does not give us breath and strength and ability, we'll not do anything. Let me show you. Look in your Bibles to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And let me show you how practical this is. James chapter 4. And let's begin reading with verse 13. James 4 verse 13. And there are two words that ought to always be in our vocabulary. And I'll show you what those two words are. Look in James 4, verse 13. What does our Lord say? Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, what does James say? We should be saying, Lord willing, we're going to go to Florida this afternoon and preach. Lord willing, I will be home next week doing what I ought to be doing. Lord willing, I'll be in New York preaching. Lord willing, I'll be at your house tomorrow at 10 o'clock. You see what I'm saying? You don't presume upon God. You don't forget God. You've got to understand that it is God who gives us our breath, our ability, everything. And we cannot leave God out of our lives. But most of us on a daily basis forget that God is our Father, our Sovereign, and our God. And we neglect to have any reference to Him in our daily lives. And God calls that a forgetting of God. And when we sin, we forget His covenant. Do you realize, folks, you cannot sin without forgetting God's covenant? You cannot sin without forgetting God's law. Or, when I say that, I don't mean that it slips your mind, but that you're purposefully oblivious of it. You're not going to obey God. You're going to do what you want to do. So God says, "My people have forgotten me days without number." Now, let me show you how this works out in our practical everyday life. Go back to Psalm 106. Remember, I told you that one sin begat another sin. Our ignorance and our ingratitude begat our forgetfulness. And also, our forgetfulness begets our impatience. For he says in Psalm 106 and verse 13, "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel." Now, isn't that revealing? They waited not for his counsel. Now, their impatience demonstrates that they had forgotten God. They weren't interested in his word. They weren't interested in his will. They weren't interested in his way. They were too busy, in too big of a hurry, to wait upon God. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Do you realize we are just like Israel in the Old Testament? How many of us, when there is something important before us, how many of us wait to act until we've searched out the Word of God to make sure that's what God would have us to do? Then make sure we're not violating a principle of Scripture before we take a job, before we move, before we get married. How many really seek to know the will and the Word of God? Now watch. They waited not for his counsel. Do you know what our Lord said in Proverbs 8 and verse 14? In Proverbs 8, Jesus Christ is wisdom personified. And in that verse, he says this, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom." Do you realize that one of the names of our Lord is Counselor? Do you realize in Proverbs 21 and verse 30, the Bible says there is no knowledge or wisdom or counsel against the Lord? Do you realize Ephesians 1 and verse 11 says that he upholds all things by his own counsel? And yet God says they forgot him and waited not for his counsel. What are the results of failing to wait for his counsel? What are the results of failing to seek his word and his will? I could sum them up under two heads, but let me show you a couple of scriptures. Look first of all at Psalm 107 and verse 11. Psalm 107 and verse 11. This is amazing. "Because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High." Note, if you would, they contemned the counsel of the Most High. Why? Because they rebelled against His words. Do you realize when you do not wait for God's counsel, when you do not seek God's counsel, in essence, in practicality, you are condemning God's counsel. You're saying it is unworthy of your consideration. And you're wise enough in your own self that you don't need God. So, there is a condemnation of God. Look in Psalm 106 and verse 43. Oh my. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their infirmities. So what are the two results for not seeking God? A condemnation of God on the one hand and his counsel, and on the other hand, you have a provocation of God. You're provoking God to anger by following your own thought, your own life, your own will, your own way, without even checking with him. If he's your father, how dare you not consult with him? If he's your boss, your sovereign, your lord, your master, how dare you not seek his counsel? Look in Proverbs chapter 1. I'll show you how angry, how provoked God becomes when we refuse and condemn his counsel. Look in Proverbs 1 and verse 25. God says, "But you have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof." Now look. "You have set at naught all my counsel and would have none of my reproof." Look what God says. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Watch. "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices." God says, "You won't have my counsel? You condemn my counsel? You won't wait for me? You will follow your own self?" "Fine," says God. "I'll let you eat the fruit of your own doings. And when you come crying to me that you've made a mess of everything," God said, "I won't listen to you. I won't hear. I'll let you reap in full everything that you have sown." So the very fact that we won't wait upon God means that we condemn his counsel and we provoke him to anger. Now, let me show you how clearly this is brought forth. Look in Psalm 106. And let's read verse 13 and verse 14. Psalm 106, verse 13. "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert." The most obvious result of a failure to wait upon the counsel of God is found in verse 14. What is that? "They lusted exceedingly." Are you listening? He who will not wait for the word of God will inevitably follow his own lust. In fact, the truth is, that's why we won't wait on God. We want our own lusts. We want our own ways. We want our own will. And thus we purposefully forget God so that we may choose what we want. Now let me show you from the scripture where this passage is taken from. I want you to go back in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Numbers, chapter 11. And let's begin reading there with verse 4. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Now I want you to remember something. That manna was supernaturally given by God. That manna was absolutely, perfectly nutritious. It was everything they needed. Everything. And yet what they said is, we don't have our onions. We don't have our leeks. We don't have our garlic. We don't have our fish. Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. So I could eat leeks and garlic and onion and fish. Skip down to verse 18. God said, And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us when we were in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Watch, because that you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? God says, you want some flesh? I'll give it to you. Till it comes out your nostrils. You don't want what I provide? You don't want my will and my word and my way? I'll let you have your way. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalm 78. Here's the psalmist's commentary on that passage. Psalm 78. And let's begin reading there with verse 26. And by the way, let's read verse 25 to show you what the Bible says concerning manna. Psalm 78, verse 25. Man did eat angels' food. In other words, they had plenty. They had everything they needed. He sent the meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as dust, and feathered fowls as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. So they did eat and were filled. Watch carefully, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while the meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. In their lusts, they tempted God. When they preferred their lusts, their will, their way, their word, more than the word of God, it was not only a condemnation of God's counsel and will, but it provoked him to anger because they were choosing their own sinful, ignorant, arrogant way above that of a holy and righteous God. It was not their lack of nourishment that led them to complain. It was not their lack of nutrition. Everything that God does is perfect and right. It was their lusts. And they wanted their lusts more than God. And look in verse, if you would, verse 15 of Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 15. Look what the scripture says. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Do you realize that verse is a testimony against professing Christendom today? We have full stomachs, but lean souls. We think more of our physical well-being than we do our spiritual well-being. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. And the leanness of our souls testifies to the fact that we've not waited on the counsel of God. We've not followed His Word. I want you to look in your Bibles to Isaiah 40. Here's a passage that everyone loves to claim. Many people can quote it. But I want to show you the requirement for this blessing. Isaiah 40, let's begin reading there with verse 29. Isaiah 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Don't we want power? Don't we want strength? Yes. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Now I'm going to tell you what. I like to show up a young man. Why? Because the youth in this country today think if you're old, you're worthless. They don't understand with age not only comes experience, but wisdom usually. That is, if we follow the Word of God, it will. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God can make an old man young in many ways. And that's what He says. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fail. Watch this. Or shall fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, if you want to walk and not faint, if you want to run and not be weary, if you want to mount up with wings of an eagle, if you want to renew your strength, the requirement is waiting upon the Lord. But they waited not for His counsel, but they followed their own lusts. You and I cannot be renewed physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, or any way until we learn to wait on the Lord. Now, look back at Psalm 106. But you watch this carefully. I want you to see that sin begets sin. The ignorance and ingratitude of verse 7 begat the forgetfulness and the impatience in verse 13. And their forgetfulness and impatience was manifested by their lusting and following their own lust instead of the Word of God. Now let me try to tie this together and make some applications. The first one is this. Temporary faith, which I mentioned at the beginning of this message, or a temporary believer, will only last until there is a new and fresh temptation. Do you know one of the things that our Lord has promised? That He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. And I'm going to tell you one thing about temptation, one thing about persecution, one thing about opposition, One thing about hard times, it separates the true believers from those who are not true and from those who only have a temporary faith. May I remind you of 1 John 2 and verse 19? What did John say about those people who left him and the church? Listen to what he said. They went out from us that it might be made manifest they were not of us. For had they been of us, no doubt they would have continued with us. The proof that you are a real, genuine believer is that you continue to believe and you continue to trust and you continue to obey regardless of the circumstances and the situation. True believers never give in, give up, or give out. They hold on. Job says the righteous shall hold on to his way. There is a temporary believer. But their temporary faith, listen, is based upon experience. Look, Psalm 106, verse 12. Then believed they his words. When did they believe? When they saw something. When they experienced something. Our faith is not based upon our experiences. Our faith is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his infallible word. The second application is this. You ought to remember this one. When men refuse to be led by God, they will be driven by their own lusts. When men refuse to be led by God, they will be driven by their own lusts. And I'm going to tell you something. Most of you have known this truth from experience, but lust is a fearful taskmaster because he's never satisfied. Our lives are not to be ruled by our lusts and our desires, but by the Word of God. The third application is this. When men are not content with God's gracious provision, their lusts and desires for more are extremely grievous and heinous to the Lord. What more could Israel have wanted in the Old Testament? What more could they have needed? Supernaturally led, supernaturally provided for, supernaturally protected. And yet they wanted to murmur against God and complain against him and tempt him and provoke him for a bunch of leeks and garlic and onion. I want you to understand that their desire for those things was in reality a revelation that they were wanting to be back in Egypt in the old life. And it's grievous to our Lord when a real child of God, even momentarily, desires a life of sin. That he was delivered from. That's why the Word of God is replete with such verses as envy not sinners. There's no reason to envy a wicked man. There's no reason to envy his lifestyle. Because all he brings upon himself and others is judgment and condemnation. And when you and I cannot be content with what God has graciously given us, when we want to tempt God and murmur and complain against him, when what he's given us is completely satisfactory, it's exceedingly grievous to him. The fourth application is this. Let me ask a question. Why is man in general, and I could be extremely personal, why are you in particular so averse to waiting on God's counsel? Let me answer it for you as an individual and for all of us in general. The reason why we are so averse to waiting on God's counsel is because to tarry before God means that we must subdue our lusts and submit to Him and humble ourselves and trust in His Word alone. Now you stop and think about that. Because when we come before the Lord, we basically are confessing that we don't have sense enough to get out of the rain. Isn't that what Scripture tells us? Lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. And so when we have our problems, and it doesn't matter what the problems are, marital, family, financial, personal, interrelational, it doesn't matter what our problems are. When we come before the Lord and we wait for His Word and His leadership, when we search the Scriptures and pray and ask God to teach us, we are humbling ourselves and we're saying, Lord, I know what I want to do. I want to smack Him upside the head. But Lord, I know that's not the answer. Let me ask you, come on. I wonder if I'm the only sinner. Have you ever wanted to slap somebody upside the head and say, listen here, dummy, let me tell you something. Now, if you have that, if that hadn't happened to you, either number one, you're far more spiritual than I am, or you're a liar. One of the two. Let me give you an illustration. I just read yesterday in Texas there is a $10 million lawsuit against a certain teacher and a school district there, because there were three students who went to school on Saturday on a makeup day, and two of the students were sisters and they carried their Bibles. They were going to be going to a Bible class afterwards, and when the teacher saw those Bibles, she became so infuriated, she marched them to the principal's office. She snatched the Bibles away from those girls and threw them in the trash and said, we don't allow garbage like this in this school. Another young boy had a Ten Commandments cover on his Bible, and she made him take the Ten Commandments cover off a book, not a Bible, but off a book, made him take the Ten Commandments cover off and throw it in the trash. You know what I wanted to do when I heard that? And I said, Lord, here's exactly what I said. I said, Lord, if I want to do that, my question to you is, how do you put up with it? I wanted to jerk a knot in her. I'm going to be honest with you. You don't want to slap sense into somebody? But let me ask you one question. If I drove to Texas and got that woman and slapped her around, who would be in jail? What good would it do? You see what I'm saying? It requires you, if you're going to wait on the Lord, to submit your own passions to Him and say, Lord, I know that's what I want to do, but I know that's not what I should do. And so, Lord, you tell me what the right thing to do is. And the reason we don't wait upon God is the same reason the Israelites didn't. We want what we want, when we want it, and how we want it, and we want it right now. We want our own lust more than His Word. One last thing is this. I want you to understand that just because we pray about something or just because we ask God for something and He gives it to us does not necessarily mean that we have God's blessings upon us. Because He gave them their request, but He sent leanness into their souls. What is asked for in passion is sometimes given in wrath. And God can answer our prayers, according to Psalm 80, in wrath. And that does not mean that we have the blessing of God upon us just because God hears and answers our prayer. These people got their answer. And I'll guarantee you, when God got through with them, they wished they'd never tasted a quail in their life. And they learned a valuable lesson. It's more important to wait on the counsel of God than to follow your own lusts. Isn't it amazing how we don't change? How their sins are our sins. And we piously say, if we were alive then, we wouldn't do that. And we do exactly the same thing today. Because we forget God and are impatient and refuse to wait upon His counsel. And we end up in just as much trouble as they did. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask Thee today to help us not to forget Thee, not to forget Thy works, not to forget Thy covenant. Every day Thou shouldest be the center of our lives. Thy Word should be the center and the focus of our thoughts. And how that we can apply our life to Thee and to Thy Word should require our utmost attention. Lord, we have forgotten Thee. As Thy Word did say, we have forgotten Thee days without number. We've made plans without Thee. We've done things without Thee. We've said things without thinking them through according to Your Word. We just simply sinned against Thee. And we ask Thy forgiveness and Thy blessing and help in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.